Acts chapter 2. It has been a joy to be with you today. I've appreciated the hospitality. I have greatly appreciated the music today. And I thought that electric guitar was good, didn't you? Little stained glass bluegrass. Well, no, we didn't get that far. The pastor made sure that we... But that was good. What a unique song. What a message. And message from someone who knew what they were talking about. Amen. Your pastor's wife served us a scrumptious roast beef meal today. Man, was that ever good. Potatoes, gravy, carrots. Everybody eat okay today? And I understand why your pastor is a runner if his wife is feeding him like that.
That is quite true.
And how many of you got a nap today? How many of you needed one, but you didn't get to it? Vernon told me he didn't get his. He thought I woke him up walking down the aisle there earlier, but your pastor kept me up talking theology all afternoon. Then he said, "Would you like a cup of decaf coffee?" Decaf coffee. Is that really coffee? Decaf? Is that?
What's the point?
I mean, all right. Now, this morning we I didn't get nearly finished, so I'm going to motor through some things tonight. But I want you to keep this thought in mind. Now, the theme we see here, and I like to cover key words and key themes in a portion of Scripture, because they give us the key thought as to where we are and where we're going and what we need to understand. And we see the key thoughts here as the Holy Spirit's at work. Jesus is descending back to heaven. He's going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there making intercession for you and me even now as we speak and as we listen. And then the Holy Spirit descends. Aren't you glad that they sent the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit came down to indwell every believer? And we have that availability of that power in our lives today. And so we see the Holy Spirit, we see the importance of prayer, and we saw back in chapter 1, verse 14, that these all continued with one accord in prayer. They continued with one purpose of mind, prayer, and supplication. Now, in order for a church to be healthy and to be strong and to be what God wants us to be, we need power in the pulpit, and you certainly have a pastor who prepares, who's articulate, who preaches the Word of God, and we need that Holy Spirit power in the pulpit, but we also need Holy Spirit power in people. We work together in this. There's nothing, we don't have a Long Ranger philosophy in the Lord's work, do we? And it's important that we all understand that we have this responsibility in these areas of responsibility in which God wants us to work in. So as we get to chapter 2, look with me beginning in verse 14. Now, Peter is preaching this great sermon here, and we see some of the characteristics of this sermon. In verses 16 through 21, Peter explains the events surrounding the sermon. He's talking about some of the important things. He mentions in verse 16 that it's a fulfillment of prophetic scripture, and he is preaching from the book of Joel. He begins in verse 16 with that, and he quoted Joel 2, verses 28 through 32, And you'll notice in that, in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And you'll notice in verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter was full of scripture. Now, what scripture was Peter full of? Was he preaching at this point? Was he preaching from the Gospels or the Epistles? No, he didn't have those yet. He's preaching from the Old Testament. He's preaching from Joel. Now, Peter was full of the scriptures, And so he is just prepared to share the word of God in that way. And he knew Joel's messianic prophecy in his heart. I read this illustration a while back. It said Harry Ironside. If you're not familiar with Harry Ironside, he has written a number of great commentaries. Was just a great preacher and just full of God's word. But listen to this. Under his mother's guidance, Harry Ironside began to memorize scripture when he was 3 years old. And by the age 14, he had read through the Bible 14 times. Once for each year. During the rest of his life, he read the Bible through at least once a year. A pastor friend had told this story about him. He said they were at a Bible conference, and several of them were preaching, and there were other preachers there. It was Ironside and two other guys. And during the conference, the speakers were discussing their approaches to personal devotions on that particular day. Each man shared what he had read from the Word that morning. And when it was Ironside's turn, he hesitated, and then he said, "I read the book of Isaiah this morning." I read the book of Isaiah. He was saturated with the Word of God. Boy, we're missing that in our society today. We're just so busy. So Peter was full of the Scriptures. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And in his sermon here, he illustrates this as he explains all the things going around and all the things going on. And he also explained the gospel. You know, the foundation of a healthy, the foundation of a spirit-filled church is the gospel. Don't be guilty of just throwing out the word gospel without explaining to people what it is. We're prone sometimes to just talk about the gospel and to throw out that word gospel. And we assume so often that people know what we're talking about and they understand. They don't. I heard Warren Wiersbe speak once. I had a seminary course that he was actually he was teaching. And he made the statement that we live in a biblically illiterate generation. And he said, we assume so often that people know what we're talking about when they don't. You and I get so accustomed with church, and we use church language, do we not? But the average person, they don't have a clue what we're talking about. And even folks in the church today, and please don't be guilty of that, so many people, they not only don't read the Bible, they don't study the Bible. And that's why sometimes they just depend on maybe what the pastor has covered that particular morning. But Peter's preaching was full of the Scriptures. It was full of the Spirit of God. It was full of the gospel. And you'll notice that, look at verse 36 just for a moment. And let me just mention, let me look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof ye are all witnesses. And he said in verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Our sins were the reason he was crucified. Our sins were a part of that crucifixion. He went to that cross for you and me. And verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Isn't that interesting? They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. Have you ever been cut to the heart? Have you ever just felt convicted, the Spirit of God? Now, there's nothing worse for a preacher to be in the pulpit and to be preaching on something, and man, the Holy Spirit move in and say, hey, how are you handling that? And boy, you're dealing with that conviction and trying to stay preaching at the same time, but that happens. The Word of God speaks to our hearts. It speaks to our lives. It speaks to where we are. It's relevant. People say, well, we need to make the Word of God relevant. It is relevant. It's alive. It's powerful. It's living. We need to live it. We need to speak it. We need to quote the Word of God. We need to share the Word of God. And boy, you see what Peter's preaching was doing. They were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Isn't that a good question? Can you imagine this? He's preaching to this crowd of people, and they said, well, what should we do? And that should be our hearts anytime we sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do about this? Listen, don't just sit and soak and sour. And you know, as Baptists, we learn over the years, you know, especially those who have been in church for a long time, we learn to shake our pointy little heads, and we learn to look at the preacher and smile as if, boy, we are right with you, and we might be a million miles away. But listen, anytime your pastor opens the Word of God, hear the story. I hope I get this straight. I always get this wrong. My wife has to help me with this sometimes. But I read this statement. Somebody said somebody told me they went to church, but they didn't get much out of it today. And they said, well, you know, it wasn't about you. And sometimes we think it's about us. No, we come to get our hearts warmed and set on fire and the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to bring conviction so that we leave. God, what do you want me to do? The Word of God is so rich. It just I never cease to be amazed at how powerful, how much we can get out of just a few verses from the Word of God. But we have to listen. And you have to focus. You have to think. We're losing that in our generation. We sit and we just don't think. We don't ponder. We don't meditate. We don't go home with that on our hearts. We don't think about, God, what do you want me to do with this word that I got today from my preacher? The Word of God preaches itself. We just sort of organize it, help interpret it, help apply it so that it... But anytime we open this word, our hearts ought to be open to what God has for us. Peter's preaching was full of Christ, the incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. And you see that in verse 36. You see that he's called Lord. See, that was to appeal to the Gentile listeners. He was called the Messiah. That was to appeal to the Jewish listeners. And so Peter's sermon, it was just full of Christ and full of Scripture and full of the Holy Spirit and full of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel's all about. My son-in-law, Mike Garland, he was speaking just a few months ago to a lady. He asked her about spiritual things, and she said, well, I was baptized in the Catholic Church. He said, well, that's interesting. Tell me about that. Tell me what happened. He said, let me tell you what baptism means to us. And he explained to her that baptism is an identification with Christ. It's an illustration of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of newness, raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. And when he finished that explanation, she said, that really makes sense. She said, you know, I think I need that. And so she received it, and he baptized her. And her Catholic mother came out to the baptism. And I wasn't there that day. My wife was, but Mike told me later, he said, uh, He said her Catholic mother said to me, she was fascinated with their baptistry, and she said, is that holy water? And he said to the Catholic mother, let me tell you what baptism symbolizes for us. And he explained to her the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And she looked at him and said, that is really interesting. I'm going to have to think about that. And I trust she will. The gospel. That's what it's all about, folks. I saw the title of a book recently. I don't have the book. Somebody asked me if I had the book. I said, no, but I'd like to have it. It's called, the title was The Gospel-Centered Church. I thought, boy, I'd like to see what that's about. The Gospel-Centered Church. We're about the gospel. Listen, folks are lost today. They're living in darkness. We have the answer. And people are searching and looking. Psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors, their schedules, their appointment books are full today. People are troubled. Even Christian counselors. I have a number of Christian counselors I've worked with over the years when I'm dealing with situations that I can't deal with, where I can send people to. And I remember calling one that I've worked with for years. He's a retired Army officer, and I've had a good relationship with him. His name is Bill Gay. And I called Bill up about something, and boy, I got his recording, and he said, I'm sorry, I am full, I am not taking any appointments. Now, when I identify myself, he will call me back because he wants to work with pastors. But what does that tell you? It tells you that people are troubled, and they need Christ. We need power in the pulpit. And anytime the pastor opens the Word of God, there's going to be power in the pulpit. But we need power in the lives of the people too, Holy Spirit power. Now we see in the rest of this text here that the people worshiped daily. You worship daily? Lord, what do you want us to do? He wants you to worship him. He wants your attention daily. The people witnessed daily. Do you look for opportunities to witness and to share Christ? And the Lord added to the church daily. You know why he added to the church daily? Because the people were worshiping and witnessing of a living Savior. And God was at work because of that. Now when you pick up in verse 37, 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Now he's not saying there, and I'm not going to take a lot of time with this because of time. Your pastor can help you with it later. He's not saying there that he's not talking about baptismal regeneration. Is that a familiar term to you? Baptismal regeneration. Have you ever heard that before? There are some people that think that, salvation is by grace through faith, the Romans wrote, plus baptism. And the scripture doesn't teach that. Baptism is a step of obedience, identification with Christ, an illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ after salvation. And the Bible is full of scriptures that teach that. And you go back and study this grammatically, that's not what he's teaching there. But he's teaching repentance. And he says in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this crooked generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Don't you love that verse? I love it. I love these two verses right here. They that gladly received the word, they were baptized. And when people truly get saved and they've experienced forgiveness of sins and they've repented, they're ready to get baptized because they want to take that first step of obedience. Have you ever noticed that when people don't take that first step, they don't grow? Boy, I've been around long enough to see that. And I've seen people put that off and they don't grow. And as a result, they don't have the spiritual influence. But I've seen people who follow through, just like the testimony I just shared with you. Her name was Krista, and Krista is excited about church, and she's excited about the Lord, and she obeyed the Lord in that believer's baptism, and she threw her Catholic baptism aside and had a Baptist baptism, and now she wants to serve the Lord, and she's right in the middle. And as a matter of fact, she's getting ready to get involved in the children's church ministry. She loves working with kids. See, when God truly saves you, and you follow him obediently, things happen. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now think about this. In the early church, Peter gets up and preaches his first message. Man, I wish my first message had been that good. Was your first message that good? Peter preaches his first message. 3,000 people. Can you imagine? Just imagine in any of our churches, on any given day, we got 3,000 baby Christians, newborn Christians, ready to serve God. Can you imagine, one writer said, boy, you know, in Jerusalem, there are a lot of bodies of water, pools around Jerusalem. And they said, boy, can you imagine, the water pools were just clogged up with people that day getting baptized. I mean, all over the city, people getting baptized. And all of a sudden you had this, and that's why you have verse 42. So Peter preaches, God goes to work, and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now listen, your pastor has a responsibility of preaching the Word of God, and pastors work hard at that. And but we in the pulpit, in the pews also have a responsibility to listen and to apply that truth, and to obey that truth, and to respond. Don't let the Word of God just go through one ear and out the other. I heard this story a while back. My son-in-law is a deer hunter. I couldn't wait to tell him this. This doctor, this lawyer, this preacher, they were out deer hunting. And boy, they were riding down the road, and they all saw this deer, and they all jumped out and shot at the same time, and the deer flopped over dead. And then they began to argue, you know, who shot killed him. And so about that time, game warden showed up. And they said, can you help us with this? We don't know which one of us shot him. Did the doctor shoot him? Did the lawyer shoot him? Game warden went over and looked at the deer. He said, no, the preacher shot him. I said, how do you know that? He said, because a bullet went through one ear and out the other. Sorry about that. Just had to throw that in. Has nothing to do with the Word of God, but I just thought that was good. And some of you are getting a little sleepy, and so I wanted to wake you up with that. 3,000 new children of God. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be exciting? Have you ever experienced that? I've gone through a little, you know, in my years of pastoring, I've gone through ripples of time. One of the things I've been challenged with, preacher, pastor, is just how to keep momentum going sometimes. And I remember one time we had a revival, and boy, God went to work. And we had academy parents. We have an academy that goes up through eighth grade, and parents came out, and we saw some people get saved. And I mean, but you know, God decides when he's going to drop down and visit with us in certain ways. But my son Joe graduated from high school, and he didn't know what in the world he wanted to do with his life. Good night. And I wanted him to go to a Christian college, and he wanted to go play soccer someplace. He was a soccer player. Man, he just wanted to play soccer. Well, I was trying to direct him into a Christian college, and we started visiting. We were in Atlanta, visiting Atlanta Christian College. And we were in the athletic director's office, and we were talking to him. And boy, he was trying to sell Joe on this. And then he had a meeting to go to. He said, now you guys, it was just pouring rain outside. We were right in the middle of Atlanta, Georgia. And he was selling Joe on their soccer team. He said, man, you could step right in and play next year. And he said, now I've got to go to this meeting. I'll be back in about 30 or 40 minutes. He said, the refrigerator's there, full of drinks. He said, ESPN's on television. You guys just relax. As soon as he walked out of the door, Joe looked at me and he said, Dad, I don't want to go here. I said, well, let's get gone then. I wrote the guy a note and left it on his desk. We got out of there. Now, I graduated in Tennessee Temple, and I wasn't necessarily trying to direct him toward Tennessee Temple University, but Dr. Robertson had resigned, and Barb and I, we were there in years when in seminary, and Barb taught in their Bible school, and at that time, Dr. Robertson, they were running about 9,000-10,000. I mean, they had chapels all over the place. That place was just humming, and he had retired, but Dr. Bowler was there, and they were running around 3,000. And so I said to Joe, I said, well, let's just drive up Tennessee Temple. You know, they just got a new soccer coach. We drove up there, and we met the new soccer coach, and he said, Joe, he said, we have a young team, and said, you could step in here and start. And then after we got home, he contacted Joe and offered him some scholarship. And so he went, not because he felt led to go, but because he thought he could play soccer. He wanted to play soccer. He wanted to major in soccer. And so he enrolled at Tennessee Temple University. This was about 1998. It was about his first or second year there. Now, at the end of his freshman year, he said, Dad, he said, I majored in soccer this year. He lived on the floor with the soccer team. He said, if I'm going to make it, he began to think maybe the Lord was leading him to go into law. And he said, I have got to work to bring my grade point up. He said, could I move into a single room and move off the soccer floor? And it cost us a little extra money, but he called me one night, and this is where I wanted to get to in this story, but he called me one night, and he said, Dad, he said, something is going on down here. Something has really gone on. He said, we're in a revival meeting, and I think it was with a man who was an evangelist, but he became a pastor in North Carolina, and his name was Ralph Sexton. He was preaching, and revival had broken out. Joe had never seen anything like that. And he said, Dad, I don't know what in the world's going on. He said, people are getting saved every service. He said, in the morning chapels, in the evening services. He said, before the preacher even finishes his message, people are walking down the aisle and they've got workers down there leading them to Christ. He said, truckers, because it's the services are on, he said, the morning chapel services are on the radio. And he said a trucker was driving through Chattanooga and heard and drove over to campus, parked his truck, came in and walked the aisle and got saved.
Amen. What a blessing.
And this thing, it broke loose. And then the evangelist couldn't stay any longer. He went for a whole week and went a few extra days, but he had to leave. And they brought in someone else. And Joe said, Dad, he said, the preacher got up and started reading his scripture, and people started walking the aisle while he was reading his scripture. He hadn't even started preaching yet. And he said, Dad, he said, they are baptizing after every service, just numerous people getting saved and baptized. And he had never seen anything like it. He said, will you remind me when I want to talk to you about when I got saved. He said, I want to make sure all this is settled. He was just overwhelmed. He was amazed. We had an administrator of our Christian school who had left us, and he had moved to Chattanooga and was teaching in their Christian school. And I talked to Charles, and I said, Charles, I said, that thing just blew open. And he said, what do you think the key was? And he said, I'll tell you what I think the key was. He said, weeks before that meeting, we had small group prayer meetings all over the place. And he said, I think we just prayed. I've never forgotten that phone call from Joe. Joe's never forgotten that breakout. But that was Holy Spirit power. Have you ever experienced anything like that? And that's what I see when I see this scripture. Now, let me just quickly deal with these four areas very quickly. And you see four areas there that that they responded to. First of all was teaching, and they continued steadfastly. Now that's important to keep in mind because it was a continuous process. It was not just, it was something that was continually going on. See, it's one time just to get convicted about something and then that thing leave us, and it's another thing to just continually, daily. And you'll notice the emphasis daily here, that God was speaking to hearts. And that phrase there, and they continued daily, means that they were devoting themselves to something. They were committing to something. A continuous process. See, the Christian life is a process. It's not a it's a distance race. It's not a 100-yard dash. And it's a, like one fellow said, you just got to put your shoulder to the plow and don't look back. You just got to keep moving. And there's no such thing as neutral in the Christian life. Any of you have your lifeguard certificate? Anybody ever taken lifeguard? When I first started college, I wanted to be a basketball coach. I was majoring in physical education. God had called me to preach, but I was on the run. I was like Jonah looking for a way out of town. And I was majoring in physical ed, and I took this life-saving class, and part of it was treading water. I think it was about 3 minutes or 5 minutes. Have you ever done that? Just got in the water and just tread water? And the sad part about that is you don't go anywhere, do you? But you get tired. You know what I mean? Anybody swimmers, you know, you just tread water. You're just pumping up and down, and you're physically wearing yourself out. But you don't. There are a lot of Christians like that, just treading water. And if you're in neutral, you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. And listen, you need to make sure that you're moving forward in your faith. Sometimes it might be slower than other times, but just keep moving forward. Just keep moving forward. And so they were engaged in the teaching here, steadfastly in apostles' doctrine. They were continually devoting themselves to their teaching, and it was a steadfast, it was a single-minded devotion to a certain course of action. You had these 3,000 baby Christians, and they had devoted themselves to the preacher's teaching, to the apostles' teaching, and they had committed themselves to that. And listen, it's just like committing yourself to anything. I remember years ago, I took guitar lessons. Can I play the guitar today? No. You know why? I didn't have the discipline to stay with it. Now, I've always been an avid basketball fan. Anybody basketball fans? Anybody into March Madness? Anybody saved? Is anybody listening? Anybody listening? Anybody with me? And I've always been a basketball fan. And I remember one of my favorite players years ago was a guy named Jerry Lucas. Now, you're not old enough to remember Jerry Lucas. That's back when he advertised Converse tennis shoes. When I was in high school, you only had you had four choices of tennis shoes: black or white, low top or high top. Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
And that was your only choice: Converse. But I remember this story about Jerry Lucas, that he would stand in one place and shoot the ball 100 times from one spot until he had that shot down. Then he would move on. Now that's devotion. And boy, we miss that sometimes in the Christian life. Just sticking with the stuff and staying with what God has for us and just allowing God to work and to move. You see, when the Spirit of God takes over, when the Spirit of God reigns, there is a love for the Word of God. There is a love for the teaching of the Word of God. And listen, make sure that you're involved in every opportunity of the teaching. Be involved in Sunday school. Be in the Sunday morning service. Be in the Sunday evening service. Make that commitment. And we live in a wishy-washy generation, do we not? And we live in a generation where there's such a lack of commitment. Preacher, I'll be at church if nothing else comes up. And boy, we just, and how are we going to move forward and progress and grow? They were involved in fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. The root word there is communness and commonality. Now, the fellowship that they're talking about, it's not just having punch and coffee and refreshments after church. It's fellowshipping with people. It's getting to know people. It's meeting people. It's loving people. And it's learning to love those people that are unlovable. It's learning to love those people that maybe you don't want to love. It's helping someone that's just gotten out of the hospital and maybe needs a meal for the family or something that'll, you know, fellowship is understanding the unity of the church and the commonality of what we're involved in. And they were involved in breaking of bread. This was worship. They were consistently involved in the worship of the church. Now, this consisted of two things. The breaking of the bread, I believe, refers to the regular observance of the Lord's Supper. Don't you love the Lord's Supper? I love the Lord's Supper. Boy, it ought to be a reverent time. It ought to be a respectful time. It ought to be a time of reflection. I hope you young people fall in love with the Lord's Supper and use it as a time to reflect. And you'll notice that, in verse 46, he responds to that again, and he says, "And they continuing daily, again with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Isn't it amazing, this singleness of heart, this simplicity that they're always focused on, this oneness of mind? And so you see that they broke bread and they ate together and they participated in the Lord's Supper. And also they worshiped in prayer and specific prayers. And then you'll notice lastly, they were engaged in evangelism. You look at verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as what? Should be saved." That literally means such, added to the church, such as were being saved. That's where church membership comes in. They were added to the church. Years ago, we live, our church is near Quantico Marine Base, and years ago we had a young couple come to our church. They were about 20 years old. This guy was a Marine. He was in the fire department in the Marine Corps, and he was an interesting guy. My boys were teenagers, and they used to get amused. His name was AJ. And AJ would wear these crazy t-shirts to church and been a Marine. Of course, I flex my bicep. It looks like a mosquito bit me right here on the top. And AJ could flex his, and it would bounce up and down. I mean, it was a little more impressive. And he would wear these crazy t-shirts. And my boys would come home and say, "Dad, what's that mean? What's that?" But AJ and his wife, Lori, they fell in love with the Lord, and God got a hold of their heart. And he felt God was calling him to ministry. He said, "I think God wants to call me to preach." And he said, "What do you think I should do?" I said, "Well," and he was about finished his tour. And I said, "Well, if you really feel God's called you to preach, why don't you get out? And when this tour is over, you'll be right here in Quantico. Why don't you go to Virginia Baptist College?" And he said, "You know, I think that's what I need to do." He started applying for jobs at fire departments around. And he didn't get hired, so he got a little scared. And so he re-upped. You know, when you re-up, you get a nice bonus. And so he re-upped, and he said, "Oh, I got a little afraid. I guess I didn't trust the Lord." So he signed back up the Marine Corps. And shortly after that, they transferred him to Hawaii. And he got to Hawaii, and boy, he wasn't there very long till he got injured on the job. And they put him out of the Marine Corps. And he said, "Well, I guess this was..." He went to West Coast Baptist College, got his degree, and he pastored for years in Ohio today, pastored for years in California today. He's pastoring in Ohio. And I'm on Facebook with him. I see what God's doing all the time. Isn't it exciting to be in the Lord's work? And I noticed when you were talking to Joel, did you listen carefully to Joel when he was sharing people? He was talking about people and things, people. That's what it's all about. Now, Sarah, she was interested in getting enough water so Joel could take a shower. But Joel was talking about people. I thought your pastor was going to have a Babacostal fit when that. Did you notice when that video came on? Your pastor just lit up, and but that was good. That's what ministry is all about: people. Fall in love with people. Let me just close with this. Years ago when we started our church, we started in 1980, and I'll tell you, I talked to one of your ladies this morning. I don't know if she's here tonight, but she was from Stafford, and she knew exactly. She was in a church that had used this old, dilapidated building. When we moved to Stafford, there was hardly anything there. It was very rural. They had a county ordinance. You couldn't use the public schools. There was just no meeting places. And this Baptist church had started a church, and they had just moved into a new building. There was this old two-story building. It was dilapidated. It looked terrible. We had some of the craziest experiences in there. One time the pipes froze up and water came out and spilled all over our piano. We had an engineer in the church. Boy, he was a godly man. And he took that piano apart piece by piece, dried it out, and put it back together. And we met in that building for about 3 years. But we were there about 2 years. And one day an African-American girl wandered into our church on a Sunday morning. Single girl. Her name was Laureen White. And my wife and I sat down and talked with Laureen and found out something about her. She said, I was born in Jamaica. My family moved to Brooklyn. My mom is just really an ungodly woman and just nothing spiritual. She said, I'm just coming from just some terrible situation. She was in the Marine Corps. Very attractive girl. Singer. She could sing. She said, I got pregnant. I had an abortion. She said, my life's just a mess. I need help. And Barb and I took Laureen under our wing. And boy, she started spending weekends at our home. She worked at TBS, the basic school. And we live about 3 or 4 miles from there. So she would spend weekends with us. And boy, my kids fell in love with her. They were young at that time. We called her Laureen the Marine. And matter of fact, my son Joe, he was sitting on her lap in our car. We were out shopping one day. She would spend weekends and she'd go shopping with us. She would help Barb cook, help her clean, just talk. And God really, really got a hold of her life. Boy, she was a blessing to our church. Joe was sitting on her lap and he looked up at her and he said, Laureen, he said, you're brown. And she said, Joseph, you're white. She said, no, Joseph, I think I'm white. I think you're brown. And that was the only time you ever heard that. But boy, my kids grew up just thinking that, you know, there was no difference between us and Laureen. It really blessed them and helped them. And she just became she would come to me and she'd say, you know, she was an attractive girl and about 22 years old. And she said, you know, there's one of the Marines that I work with, he asked me about going out. I thought maybe if I go out with him, maybe, you know, maybe I could get him to come to church. And I said, he is a Christian? And she said, well, no, not yet. And I said, well, you can't go out with him. And she didn't. She just listened to us, and she grew in the Lord. And finally, it came up time for her tour to be over. And she said, I think God wants me to go to a Christian college. I gave her the name of 3 Christian colleges. She chose one. She went to that college, met her husband there. He had spent a stint in the Army, and so they met at this Christian college, and they got married. My first wedding. Didn't even have a building to marry him in. I used faith, and went down Faith Baptist Church, married him there in 1985, Eddie and Laureen Goodall. Eddie pastored for years in inner city Chicago where he grew up, tough ministry. And then they moved to Atlanta, Georgia. One of their sons had sickle cell anemia. They moved to a warmer climate. They moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and had a church there, and God was just really blessing him. She was the kind of person who was just outgoing, loved the Lord, loved people. They had a Christian school. She taught for years. And she'd call Barb. She'd call her every now and then, and they would visit with us occasionally. But she'd call, and she didn't get Barb. She always called Barb Mom. And she'd leave messages on our phone. Hey, Mom, your daughter calling. Just wanted to talk. About a year ago this past December, she called in November. It was about the end of November. She left a message, said, "Hey, Mom, need to talk to you. Have stage 4 cancer. Not giving me much time." 2 months, she passed away. I always had a good relationship with Eddie and Laureen. Eddie would call me often, talk about ministry, and so he called me. He said, "I don't know if you can come down," but he said, "You know Laureen, she had the funeral plans all drawn out, and she wanted you to preach it." I said, "We'll be there." That was one of the most beautiful funerals I've ever been in. There must have been 300 to 400 people there. Most of them African American. There were about 20 of us that were white. I was on the platform with all these African American pastors, and they had music and singing. And Eddie told me later, he said, "You know, Laureen picked every song." She told me, she said, "You better get good singers to sing them too. I don't want anybody messing these up." And boy, I got up to preach, and I'll tell you, it was just, boy, I had freedom. Good night. And I just shared her testimony. I shared the story I'm sharing with you, because there had already been testimony after testimony that Laureen had led to the Lord. Her older brother said, "When I came to that wedding in 1985, Laureen led me to the Lord." A young man approached me at the afterward at the fellowship. He said that she was my 5th and 6th grade teacher, and just all kinds of stuff like that. And I was just able to share the fact that she's in heaven now with the Lord. And if she could speak to us, she'd say, "You know, there's no way I'd want to come back. I've seen Jesus." But boy, that place was alive. That funeral service lasted 2 hours or longer. Just singing and testimonies and just the freedom to preach. I never felt such freedom. And God just really worked. What a testimony. What a testimony. You never know who God's going to bring into your life for you to impact or influence. You never know who God's going to bring into your life to impact or influence you. But boy, the power of the Holy Spirit from this pulpit to the pew. What a message. What an opportunity today. Let's live for Jesus. Amen. Let's live in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Let's be unified. Let's learn to get along and pray through things. Be supportive of your pastor. Be supportive of your church. And look out for people that God brings across your path, because he's going to give you an opportunity to influence them. And you never know how God's going to use someone. When these young people sit in here tonight, God's going to use in just a fantastic way because of your influence, and your pastor's influence, and your teacher's influence. God's going to get a hold of their hearts. And they're going to be up here Skyping you one day from the mission field because you made a difference. Christian life's exciting, isn't it? You know why? Because salvation is a transformation. It's a change of mind and heart and motivation. And God wants to use us to make an impact in someone else's life. Are you listening? Are you willing to leave here tonight and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be a greater influence? Here am I, Lord. Send me."